The book of Romans, part of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. And we're going to begin our reading at Romans 1, verse 16. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, through chapter 2, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to their vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So far, the reading of God's word. Based upon the truths in that passage, we have here and in many other passages the teaching of Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg. Question 9. Doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? Answer, not at all. For God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Answer, by no means, but is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally, as he hath declared, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question 11, is not God then also merciful? Answer, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again this morning. Is man so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? That was the last question of Lord's Day 3. And the answer is yes. Except one is regenerated by the Spirit. Oh, how we need a Savior. But why do we need that Savior? What must that Savior do for us? You see, we're eager to get to that point to talk about that Savior, but not yet ready. There is still more truth that we have to discern, namely, God's justice. For comfort does not come without a thorough knowledge of God's mercy. It also includes God's judgment of sin. And so this Lord's Day asks three questions, doesn't it? It asks whether God is just in his judgment of sinners. Is that fair? What about God's mercy? Only as we realize the justice of God in regard to sin can we fully understand what the cross of Jesus is all about, why that is the only way of salvation. This is the third Lord's Day on our sin and our misery. Is the Heidelberger doing justice? For we know that the catechism is divided into sin, salvation, and service. And we only have three little Lord's Days on sin, and then we're going to have 27 Lord's Days on redemption. Why? Why is that? Is that fair to the truth of God's word? Let me give an answer. Think of the storms that have been ripping through the area. In just a matter of a few moments or an hour, rain, flood, or tornado can destroy everything in its path. How quickly and how long it takes for that city or for that place to rebuild itself again. We'll use that in connection with how the catechism instructor teaches us. How quickly, by the willful disobedience and instigation of the devil, Adam and his posterity fell into sin. It was only a couple little questions that the devil asked, and they took and they ate. And what a mighty long process of regaining what was lost. Think of it, 4,000 years of promises of one who is able to save, and finally he comes. And now it's another 2,000 years since then, and yet the Lord isn't here. There's still not that perfect obedience that Adam and Eve were created with. There's objections in this Lord's Day. And that's because the Heidelberger is a very able one to ask questions and then to give the right answers. What a pedagogue he is. He asks questions that naturally arise in our sinful hearts. Is God just? Will God punish eternally? What about his mercy? We make all kinds of objections. There's five truths. There's five truths that I want you to be able to hang on to this evening, this morning, as we look at this Lord's Day. Number one, God is just. God is just. We must keep his law. He continues to demand it. Number two, we sinned in Adam because he was our representative, our federal legal head. Two, three, God will surely punish sin. He will punish the sinner. Four, we are punished both temporally and eternally. The fifth truth is the doctrine of hell. And we're going to return to those five truths in our sermon. So notice with me the justice of God regarding sinners. The difficult doctrine of representation. Notice with me the horrible doctrine of punishment. Thirdly, the blessedness of knowing and confessing this. The difficult job of a doctrine of representation, the horrible doctrine of punishment, and the blessedness of knowing and confessing it. So the Heidelberger starts with a very difficult question, and we might almost think blasphemous. But he is a pedagogue. That means he's a teacher who's going to entertain those kind of questions that are in our minds, that are raised, in order that he may give the right answers. Is God just? Is it just of God to demand obedience of human beings who are totally depraved, who cannot do it? Isn't that almost like expecting a lame man just to start walking? Is it just of God to punish us for not doing what we humanly do? Is that not just? Is it just of God to punish us for not doing? Will God really do that? Or, thirdly, isn't God merciful? And won't his mercy somehow cancel out that need for strict justice? Won't he just overlook our sins because he loves us so much, like a lenient parent? Maybe like an Eli who knew what his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing, but didn't bring them to task, didn't punish them when he should have. You see, these three questions of the Heidelberger reveal the desire for people to escape the responsibility for sin and escape the punishment for sin. And rather than own up to their own sin and misery, they like instead to cast blame on God. Isn't that what Adam did there in the garden? Adam, what have you done? Did you eat of that tree that I forbid you to eat? And he answers, it was that woman that thou gavest me. The truth that we need to notice from this Lord's Day is that God is just. God is just. We must keep his law. He continues to demand it. Many would ask, does God do an injustice? And many would answer that, yes, yes. It's kind of like a father asking too much of his little son. It's perhaps like a severe judge, too severe with a young offender. The truth, God is just. We must keep his law. He says, love me. And God would not be God if he did not demand that. He is the only good in life. People would like to change God. They would like to make their own mental image of God. Make God something that he really is not. In many ways, people try to create these idols or images of God. No, maybe not of gold or silver or wood or stone. But how many do not do it mentally by listening to false teaching about God? Just as the Israelites wanted a smiling God so they could fornicate around the golden calf there at Sinai, so many would like to be able to continue in their sins and have God not look at it or even to smile upon them. What horrible lies, what horrible lies are invented to deny that God is just. I'm going to mention five of them here for you. Number one, God will certainly let sin go unpunished. And those that invent that lie really invent God as a white-haired grandpa. A white-haired grandpa who does not see, who does not rebuke, a God whom you can wrap around your little finger. He's just tickle-peek with you. God will let sin go like a white-haired grandpa. Number two. Many of the folks that were in the church that I served in, that we formed in the Philippines, came out of the cult which taught that there is a second chance. Everyone will have a second chance to be saved. Those who die will later and do not believe, they will be given another opportunity to claim God. So there, universally, all people will be saved. Those who died not in faith go to horrible hell, and there they see the horrors of their sin, and so later on they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lie. What a lie. Thirdly, there are those who teach that one's soul is annihilated when they die. So the Epicureans, eat, drink, and be merry, for you only go around once in this life and then you pass away. So enjoy this life as much as you can with all your sin. Or from the Reformed camp, a fourth lie. God's common grace. So yes, there are horrible sins that we continue to do, but God has a certain love or favor for every person and will continue to bless them, restraining them by His Spirit from doing absolute evil and enabling them to do civic good. So see, God isn't so angry. And so as one preacher said, chaplains need the doctrine of common grace in order to speak comfortable words to a homosexual couple who are dying in their sin and say, God loves that commitment that you have between yourselves. Fifthly, there is the lie coming from evangelicals today that there is no hell. God's people will go on to live in heaven, but impossible that there is a hell. The evil will die permanently. They don't face the anger and the wrath of God in eternity. There is no hell. What lies in order to change God into a God that we can sin with abandon and yet feel good about ourselves? Well, God is a just God. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 and 4, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Romans chapter 1 and 2. How it portrays the justice of God when men worship the creature rather than the God who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. He gives them over to their sins. The truth of total depravity. God's justice is the reality that all of His willing and acting are in perfect harmony with His perfect being. Every person knows in their own conscience, Romans 1, what they are obliged to do. They are called to know God and serve God. Keep His law, He says, love me. Love me. And since God made man as a corporate being, the whole human race is a corporation. That means all are guilty, having sinned or not yet. Think of the little baby in the womb. Many would like to picture those little children as innocent lambs, even innocent lambs as little children. Consciously, they do not think or do evil. But the Bible tells us that all have gone aside. All are born into this world as sinners, wicked, with a totally depraved nature. How is that possible? How is it possible for us to say that little baby in the womb is sinful? Its brain is not even developed in order to think evil or do evil. How is it that all of us, all humankind, are sinful? And the answer is the doctrine of representation. That's the second truth that we hold on to. God is just, and we are corporately responsible for our sin in Adam. The Catechism says that we, by the instigation of the devil and willful disobedience, and he's there talking about Adam, isn't he? Adam. Adam's sin was not mistaken judgment, as many like to call their sins now today. I'm so sorry I showed imperfect judgment. No, Adam knew what God had said. You may eat of any tree here in the garden, and there is the tree of life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. That was willful disobedience and rebellion. Oh yes, it was at the instigation of the devil. He comes slyly. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar from the beginning. You may eat from any tree, leading Eve on to consider it. Oh, we may eat of all the trees. Well, except that one. That one tree, no, we may even touch it. And then the devil came and he says, flatly denying God's word, thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt be equal with God. And at that point, Eve, instead of listening and entering into the argument with the devil, should have said, no. No, I may not. I may not eat of that tree. Adam and Eve became collaborators with the devil. Much like many of the Dutch people were collaborators with the Germans. They joined with the Germans. Not only were they collaborators, but then they destroyed their own people by turning them in when they did things against the German occupation. And so we as human beings are collaborators of the devil, and Adam and Eve with their sin were destroyers of the whole human race. Not only they, but also all of their posterity were plunged into death and sin. How is that possible? The answer is that you and I were there eating of the tree in Adam. For we were there in Adam's loins when he sinned. And it was just as if we ourselves have sinned. And no, this is not now the argument that the Israelites brought to God. Our fathers did sin and we have to eat the sour grapes. Shame on our fathers, but now you're punishing us. And the answer is no. Each will die in their own sins. What we have in Adam was our federal head, our legal head, our representative head. Do you got those three words? How? What was Adam? He was our federal head. He was our legal head. He was our representative head. What he did there, he did as the father of the whole human race. And as the representative of the whole human race, he plunged them into sin and disobedience. just as our representatives in Washington, if they say we go to war, all of America is at that time at war with a particular enemy. So Adam's sin was the sin of all those who came from him. We know that from Romans chapter 5, don't we? Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the whole world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. That, beloved, is a difficult doctrine, isn't it? That's the second truth that is found here in this Lord's Day. The truth of Adam as a representative head of all humanity. God made Adam that representative of us. Now, shall we sing the song of the Israelites? Our fathers have sinned, our father Adam has sinned, but now we are eating sour grapes. No, the catechism explains it, doesn't it? God created man good and after his own image. God made man capable of performing all of his law, but by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprived himself and all his posterity of those divine gifts. God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins and will punish them. So that's the second truth. We have sinned in Adam, he acting as our representative, our legal head. Romans 5, verse 14. That, beloved, is the difficult doctrine of representation. Perhaps you, in your heart, say, I don't like that. I don't like that doctrine. I don't want anything to do with Adam. God doesn't ask us if we want anything to do with Adam. But I want you to see God's wisdom. For by God's decree, Adam was our representative where we were plunged into sin. In God's eternal plan, there is the antitype to Adam. There is the better representative given, Christ Jesus. And by his obedience, we are saved. His righteousness is imputed to us. So the first doctrine, God is just. He will punish sin. Second doctrine, the doctrine of Adam as our federal head who fell, and we fell with him into sin, and God punishes our original sin in Adam and our actual sins that flow out of it. Let me press on then this morning to the second point. The horrible doctrine of punishment. And here is that third truth that's found in this Lord's Day. It is the truth that God will surely punish the sins of which we are guilty. For we read, he is terribly displeased with our sins. Let me read from Psalm 5, verse 5, where our call to worship came from. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. God will punish the sinner. When I was a young boy in catechism, I remember one preacher who tried to teach us that God punishes only the sin, not the sinner. That doesn't sound so bad. But who is it that goes down to hell? The sinner, the sin doesn't go down to hell. It is the worker of iniquity that goes to hell. God is terribly displeased. He is, his wrath is filled with the worker of iniquity. Again, reading from Psalm chapter 5. We read there, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest. Not merely the sin, thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. And again, Psalm 11. We read there in also the fifth verse. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So God will punish not merely the sin, God punishes the sinner. God must punish the sinner because he would not be God if he did not. Let us understand that truth. God told Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. He doesn't say, like sometimes parents do foolishly, now if you do that one more time, kids, we're not going to go on that vacation next week. Really? Are you really going to change your plans? Or is this another idle threat that you're holding out? This was not an idle threat there in the Garden of Eden. The day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. God punishes our original and our actual sins. And how does God punish them? He punishes those sinners with temporal and eternal punishment. What happened there to Adam and Eve? The day thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. Ah, those of the Reformed Church jump into their doctrine of common grace, and they say, but see how God in his common grace did not kill them in that day. Death did not come to them, but their lives were prolonged many, many years. Death came to Adam and Eve and all of his posterity immediately, that moment. Death includes total depravity. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1? We were dead in trespasses in sin. That is a spiritual death. What happened to Adam and Eve? Rather than walking and welcoming God in the garden in that evening, they went and they hid from him. They were ashamed of their sins. They could not stand in God's presence. There was a separation immediately between them and the holy God who came to walk in the cool of the day. Entering into their bodies at that particular moment when they ate of that fruit was physical death. That is, that body began to start breaking down. Adam's dying. Oh, yes. Because Adam was created healthy and good, and just as we are healthy, there are other Adams that are split and made so that we continue our physical existence here. But finally in the end, those new Adams are not able to take over for all the Adams that are dying, and we become old, feeble men and women. There was that spiritual death that they immediately had. There was that physical death that entered into their bodies. And unless something happened, eternal death would flow. All the misery and the pain and the suffering and the trouble in this world is God's punishment for sin because it's part of death. So there's terrible heat waves in the northwest part of the country. There's punishing floods within our area. There are hurricanes and there are tornadoes. There are floods and there are fires. There's all kinds of health issues. We've just gone through a couple years of that, haven't we? And it's all here as God's punishment for us corporately as a world. And we must not see these troubles in the world and saying, yes, God is punishing the ungodly. Not me. Those things are there as God's punishment on a human race that fell into sin. And that includes you and me. How negligent we often are, aren't we? God says, love me. And even we who are redeemed often love ourselves rather than God. We take time for ourselves instead of taking time to read God's word and to commune with Him, and the list could go on. Every day, we die a little bit more physically. We can't avoid it. It is the curse upon humankind because of sin. And when a person in an unsaved state dies, that grave becomes the gateway to hell. Their souls go to hell, and their bodies later on will follow. So notice with me then, that was the fourth truth, that there is a spiritual death. We call it total depravity. Ephesians chapter 2, we were once dead in sins and trespasses. And then the fifth truth that is here is the doctrine of hell. Hell is a terrible place for those who go there. They can only go there to suffer unendingly. Their bodies and their souls engulfed with the wrath of God. Think a moment of Luke 16, verse 24, where you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you see the rich man's crying out there in hell, if only someone, if only Lazarus could come down from heaven and dip a drop of water on his tongue? Hell is where God is absent, and His terrible wrath is continuously poured out and experienced for all eternity. Jesus speaks in Matthew 13, verse 15, of hell as the place where the worm never dies and where the fire is never quenched. Think a moment of Daniel's three friends there in Babylon, because they would not obey the king. They believed that God was able to save them from the fire, but even if He did not do that, they would not obey. They stood there in that fire, and thankfully they were taken out again by the king. But not one hair in their body was singed. Their clothing did not smell like smoke because there was one with them there in the fire. But those that are apart from Jesus Christ will suffer all of God's wrath forever and ever, never ending. And beloved, that is what you and I and all folks deserve. We are not basically good. How many times I hear television newsmen taking a story of how someone did something that was pleasant or good for someone else, and they say then, see, it only goes to show that we are basically good, or there's a lot of good in us. That, beloved, is not the Scriptures. In ourselves, apart from Christ Jesus, we are dead in sin, unable to do anything good, incapable of doing anything good, unwilling to do anything good. God is just. He will punish sin. He will punish it with hell. There are objections. The Heidelberger tells us that God punishes the sinner both in time and in eternity. And there are those who say, no. God loves us. God would not willingly have anything hurtful to us in this world. And so they posit instead that the sickness or the cancer or the trouble that we have in our life, God is standing by as a helpless bystander sorrowing for us, and we're really in the hand of the devil. It's the devil who is doing these things. Oh, beloved, yes, in the life of Job, the devil brought much misery to Job, but he could not do so except by God's will. God said, go ahead, afflict this righteous servant of mine, but you can only go so far. God is totally in charge of every event in our life, and yes, the troubles that we have, the sorrows that we have, are also from God's hand, a good hand. Not punishing those who are in Christ Jesus. He punishes the wicked. But those are chastisements for his people. Chastisements for us to look at ourselves, to repent of our sins, and to turn to him. They are good. They teach us that life is not all about down here below, but we, like Abraham, look for that city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. There are, as I said earlier, those who object, saying that an eternity in hell is too big a penalty to be paid for sin. They say a good God, a loving God, would never do that for eternity. Have them where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched? Either they do not want to admit how bad their sins are, or they do not want God to be as holy as he is. So amongst evangelicals, and some of them have been very good in much of their writing, but all of a sudden they have taken up the doctrine, no hell for the wicked. They just go out of existence. And the truth of God's word, Jesus says that the unbelievers, the wicked, will go where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. Over against their denial of hell, the Bible teaches there is a hell. Be careful. Be careful. Not for those who can hurt your body, but be careful for him in whose hand is life or death, heaven or hell. Notice with me, thirdly then, the blessedness and knowing and confessing this. You say, what? There's blessedness in this wretched doctrine? Well, in these doctrines that God does punish sin, he is just, and there is a place called hell, and we are responsible in Adam and with our actual sins. We behold, beloved, the virtue of God's holiness. The clearest description of God's holiness is there, isn't it, in the book of Isaiah. I'm thinking there of Isaiah chapter 6. There is a throne. The Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And the one cried out to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Over against that holiness of God, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a picture. We come this morning to worship that holy God. Could we come in our own persons? Could we claim our own good works? And the answer is no. When we stand in his presence, we confess our own depravity. "I am a man of unclean lips and unclean hands." God's holiness is very great. It's that perfection of God that he has absolutely no trace or imperfection in himself. God's holiness includes all the other attributes that flow from it: his grace, his love, his mercy, his being so patient and long-suffering, his compassion and slowness to anger. God hates sin with a terrible hatred. It's revolting. It's detestable. Sin has to be punished. The sinner must be punished. And we have to learn that truth about ourselves. I, by nature, am dead in sin, and therefore I deserve temporal and eternal wrath. When things happen to us in this life, we're laid up on a bed of illness, or we have another struggle or trial, we say, "This isn't fair. Why is God doing this to me?" We're looking at ourselves not with clear eyes. I deserve everything that God gives me, except for his love. I deserve to be punished. I deserve his wrath. I deserve hell. That truth humbles us. Knowing our sin, we know that we do not deserve any good thing but only God's wrath. We know that of ourselves, not just of others. I deserve God's wrath. Now, the Heidelberger quickly asks that third question or objection: is not God also merciful? Indeed, God is merciful. But the Heidelberger realizes that what we would like to do is somehow downplay God's justice and override it with his mercy. Maybe he'll just wink at our sins. Maybe he'll say, "Oh yeah, I know, I understand." The question is asked because in us there is the desire that his mercy is going to push away his justice. But God's mercy never, never cancels his justice. To deny that truth of God's justice is to deny who God is. God's mercy is a righteous mercy. Sin must be punished. There must be a payment made to God's justice. And that brings us, beloved, that brings us to the comfort. Let me read that comfort from Romans chapter 5. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned for Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." This knowledge of our sin, our own total depravity by nature, draws us away from looking at ourselves. Can I help myself? Can I find someone else? To God's way, Christ Jesus. What a great work. Romans 5, verse 11. "The death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that is to come." In order to have comfort in our lives, We must know our sin. We sin with our bodies, with our souls, our minds, our wills, our emotions. But God's mercy and God's justice meet in the cross of Jesus Christ. In mercy, we see how he looked at us, took pity upon us in our unsavable sin. I said unsavable by ourselves, but it didn't cancel out his justice. We see in the cross justice. He gave his only begotten Son for us. And he drove him to the cross, and Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins and our guilt. He died in our place because he had no sin of his own. Do you see from the federal head, Adam, where we were plunged into sin, the glorious truth where God gave us to Jesus Christ as our new federal head? He died our death for us so that we might be raised in newness of life, so that we are no longer totally depraved. We are no longer dead in sin, but Christ dwells within us. And with Christ within us, working by his Spirit, we live a new life, an eternal life, a life in which we know God and love God and serve God and obey God. That's the gospel. The gospel that we began our scripture lesson with. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that we who had darkened minds, hard, foolish hearts, we who were dead in sin, have been made alive in Christ Jesus. We've been renewed in thy image so that we can understand these important truths that come to us in thy word, be humbled about ourselves, and be bold and confess the truth that Christ Jesus is our legal representative and his righteousness is freely imputed to us. Receive our thanks. Amen.